Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together in your house to study your word. And Lord, as we look at this book study of the redeemed man, and in particular at the example of Joshua, the son of Nun, this evening, we pray that you would grant to us understanding and wisdom and application in our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we begin to look at the chapter, I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." All right, we're looking at the relationship of the redeemed man who is committed to the Word of God. And this chapter basically uses Joshua as a role model for us as Christians to follow. And an interesting thing, I really had not myself thought of the fact that Joshua obviously grew up in the land of Egypt because he's an adult by the time that these events take place. And so he was born and grew up as a slave and then departed with the people of Israel when Moses led them out of Egypt. So he grew up in bondage. He knew what it was like to be a slave. And he also knew what it was like to see the Lord's hand at work in the life of Moses. And so Joshua essentially was Moses' second in command. He was his assistant throughout the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. Remember, Joshua was also one of the 2 spies out of the 12 who came back and gave a good report, saying that the Lord was with them. They could certainly go up and take the land. The other 10 spies said, no, the people are too terrible. The cities are too fortified. There are giants in the land, and we can't do it. And so the people rebelled against the Lord's command and said, we're going to elect another leader. We're going to go back to Egypt. And God's response at that particular time was to tell them that all of the men who, basically what they said was, we cannot enter the land, and the problem is our children will fall prey to the people of the land. And so God's response was to say, all of the men who were commanded to go that wouldn't go will die in the wilderness, and your children, whom you said would be prey, will actually be the ones to conquer the land. And the only exception to the entire generation was Joshua and Caleb, and they lived to actually go in to conquer the land. And so Joshua is the one who takes the leadership role after Moses passes away. So he's grown up in slavery. He's seen the Lord's work in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He's seen the Lord's work throughout the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. And now, as he stands on the side of the Jordan, ready to enter into the promised land, God comes to him and speaks to him and commands him to be of great courage. Did you notice several times in this passage it says be courageous? And the reason that Joshua can be courageous is, I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. So he says he will be with Joshua. All right, so Joshua is the example of the type of man in Christ who is a leader of God's people. And so it says here, yet he was a faithful servant of God, and the Lord used him to influence others. The life of Joshua foreshadowed Jesus, the greater Joshua, who obeyed God's will as a perfect servant king and now reigns as the supreme king. So what we're looking at here is the courage that Joshua needed in order to be able to be committed to the Word of God. So he's commanded, be strong, be courageous. But there are some practical directions also on how to be strong and be courageous. So strength comes from what? Where does our Christian strength come from?
Hearing.
Pardon me?
Hearing the Word of God.
Hearing the Word of God, fearing the Word of God, and following the Word of God. Be strong and be of good courage, he says. And he promises this thing that we see throughout the book of Genesis throughout the five books of Moses and then now into Joshua. And it's a recurring theme, which is, I will be with you. As a matter of fact, ultimately, when we get to the New Testament, that's the prophecy about Jesus Christ. It's the Emmanuel prophecy and promise, God with us. So Jesus is the fulfillment, literally, of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and all the other Old Testament prophets and so on. That Jesus has come to be the actual fulfillment, literally, of God with us. So we find courage because, not because we are strong ourselves, but because God is faithful. This was the thing that we looked at Abraham and in Genesis, and Abraham had to learn that God was faithful and would fulfill his promise. Isaac had to learn the same thing. And Jacob is in the process, as we're looking at him, of learning the same type of thing, that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. So our courage comes from the fact that we can rely on God to be faithful to his promises to us. We're not courageous ourselves. And sometimes being courageous for the Lord and living by his promises makes us look foolish in the eyes of men. The example that he gives here, of course, is the Battle of Jericho. Jericho was a walled city. It was a heavily defended type of city. And rather than trying all kinds of battle strategies, Joshua is commanded by the Lord to follow a really bizarre tactic, which is simply to march around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march around the city seven times and then shout. And when the people shouted on that seventh day, the walls fell down and they were able to enter the city without having to knock the walls down in any way. So Joshua trusted in God's covenant faithfulness. Military commanders would have said this is a foolish thing to do. Nobody's ever heard of walls of a city falling down just because you walk around them and blow trumpets and shout. But Joshua trusted the Lord's command. And he was proven to be right because of God's faithfulness. So the lesson was, trust in God's faithfulness, and he will win the victory by his power, not by ours. So in order to be a godly Christian, and in order to serve the Lord faithfully, we need to understand, we need to be absolutely convinced that God himself is faithful, that the promises he gives us in the Bible are true, and therefore we can rely upon him, and we can be courageous because he is the faithful one who will accomplish what he says he will accomplish. A man committed to the Word leans on God's faithfulness. and thus uses the means that he ordains. All right, that's the first thing, is this courage that comes from a commitment to the Lord and a trust in his faithfulness. The second thing is obedience to God's law. In the passage that I read, he talked to him, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." So Joshua is commanded to meditate on the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God. And basically, God's measure of success is the standard of our obedience to Scripture, to His holy Word. Now, we're all going to fall short, obviously, and we all must trust in the Lord, because ultimately, this is not, our salvation doesn't rest upon our obedience to the law. Our salvation rests upon Christ's obedience to the law, which that perfect work is imputed to us. However, in our sanctification, day by day, we are to return to the law, and it is our guide and standard. And so we are, just like Joshua here, not saved by obedience, but we are to obey the law because God would have it be that way. The reason, of course, is the law is given by him, so it's a divine institution. It represents his character. The law of God represents who God is. And so if you want to know who God is, there are two ways. Number one is to read the Ten Commandments, and that gives you an idea of the moral character of God. You know what he's like, what he demands, the type of person that he is. And the other way is to look at Jesus. In John chapter 14, I believe it was Philip who said, "Show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "Have you been with me so long, Philip, and you don't realize, you know, look at me." Essentially what he was saying is, if you want to see the Father, look at me. So when we look in the pages of the New Testament and see the life of Jesus Christ, what we see is God living out a human existence that reflects who he is. So we've got the law, and we've got the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us understand who God is. And we're called upon then to obey. He says in the middle of page 36, well, a little below the middle of page 36, remarkably, the main qualifications Joshua needed to prosper as a leader were that he worshiped no deity but the Lord, rejected using images for divine beings, honored God's name, kept the Sabbath holy, honored his father and mother, did not destroy human life without authorization from God, remained sexually faithful to his wife, and did not steal, lie, or covet. Anybody know what that is? Ten Commandments, exactly. All right, yeah, very obviously. So he is to basically keep the law. And also Joshua was faithful in executing what the Lord established in terms of the Old Testament sacraments as well. And so the people of Israel under Joshua kept the Passover, and Joshua had all of the males in Israel circumcised prior to their entry into the Promised Land. So they kept the two sacraments of the Old Testament. And the application for us is we also ought to live lives that reflect the law of God in our character. And also, as Christians, we ought to be involved in participating in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, here we go. He says, "The obedience of Joshua, while not perfect, was comprehensive and complete." This is from chapter 11, verse 15. So take a look at that. Somebody read that to us. Joshua 11, verse 15.
Joshua took all the strength. What? You said 11:16.
11:15.
Oh, excuse me. as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses.
Okay. So, this is the example that we find throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Abraham commanded Isaac. Isaac commanded his sons Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, of course, was the one who was chosen by God. Jacob was supposed to command his sons also to follow the Lord. And on down the line until you come to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeys his Father. And then we have the apostles telling us that we are to imitate Christ, that we're to imitate them as they imitate Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. So there is this passing on of the Christian faith, saying, this is what the Lord commanded Moses, this is what Moses commanded me, Joshua says, and this is what I command you. And it's proper to approach it in that way. So it's proper for us to say as Christians, this is what the Bible says that I am supposed to do as a godly husband and father, and therefore this is what you as my children are to do in terms of obeying the Lord as well. Okay, a man who is committed to the Holy Scriptures is obedient to laws and statutes of the Lord. And then in back in chapter 1, God had commanded Joshua to meditate on the Word of God. In verse 8 there, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Okay, but you shall meditate on it. So we're to meditate on the Word of God. What's it mean to meditate on God's Word?
Think on it, chew on it.
Chew on it. Okay, there you go. All right. Think on it, chew on it. All right.
Study.
Obey. Yeah.
Study.
Okay. Study it. Okay, study it. That's true. You can't. And to meditate on it, you have to study what is there. You have to read it, you have to study it, and then you think about what does this mean, and what does this mean for me as well. And so we look for the application of what the Scriptures teach as it applies in our lives as well. So we have to meditate on the Word of God daily. Now, once again, I know nobody in here has been taught so-called transcendental meditation. This was something that came along after we were grown enough that we didn't have to worry about it.
I had a teacher that was trying to teach us that.
And the problem with transcendental meditation and all forms of Eastern mysticism is that it's not meditation according to the Bible. So sometimes when people hear the word meditation, if they have encountered transcendental meditation in school, they don't know what we're talking about. And if they're inclined at all toward any form of mysticism, they may think that that's what's being said. In other words, transcendental meditation tells you put your mind in neutral and just start humming along to this particular sacred syllable, and that's what you basically do. So the idea there is to reach a heightened state of consciousness by not having your mind engaged. That's the opposite of what Scripture says. The Scripture says that you're to engage your mind in reflecting on, thinking about, and applying the Word of God. So that's what biblical meditation is, the opposite of transcendental meditation or Eastern mystical meditation. It involves the concentration of the mind on the very words of Scripture, praying for the Lord to enable us to understand what's being said, and to see its application in our lives. So we're to meditate on it day by day. Let's see. Constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God leads to obedience to it. Lack of study results in lack of obedience. So often you can tell when a person is in a spiritual quandary because they have stopped studying the Word of God, and you can begin to see their life begin to slip. You cannot, I've mentioned it a number of times, there's no standing still in the Christian life. If you're not making forward progress, you are drifting backwards. So you can't just stand still in the Christian life. There's got to be study and effort and moving forward in the Christian life. And when you encounter someone who looks like he's drifting and slipping away, that is often an indication that that person has stopped reading and praying and studying the Word of God. Okay, so we need to do that on a constant basis. And so the comment in this chapter is, Joshua is a model of making the whole Bible the object of our study and prayerful meditation. And he also mentions here that this ought to be something that's done in families as well. So not just individual prayer and meditation, but they're talking here about family worship or family devotions. And the idea, of course, being that the family gets together once or even twice during the day, depending on how you schedule that, and read the Bible, maybe sing psalms, and pray with one another, and talk about what the Scripture has, read a portion of Scripture and talk about what that means, how it applies to our lives as believers. So that's an encouraging thing that we need to do. And so, husbands, we need to do that for our wives and for our children, to aid them in growing in Christ. It's one of the duties God has laid upon us. So we read through the Bible. And there are many different ways to do that. There are all kinds of programs for reading through the Bible. You can read through the Bible in 1 year. I've used McShane's Bible calendar. It's 4 chapters a day, every day during the year. There is a Through the Bible in 1 year program that's done by, I think it's Through the Bible. anyway, so there are all sorts of things like that. You can find those online. You can follow along with other people that are reading the same things and so forth. So personal devotions and family devotions together, and we meditate on the Word of God. And then ultimately, we are to be courageous because God is with us. It's God's presence. Once again, Joshua 1:9, the Lord is with you wherever you go. So he will... have I not commanded you, be strong, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is that wonderful promise. God gave it to Abraham. God gave it to Isaac. God gave it to Jacob. God is going to give it to Old Testament saints. He's going to give it through the Lord Jesus Christ to us as well. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus said, as he ascended. So we've got the presence of God with us all the time. And that gives us courage. He gives the example here of the Canaanites in the northern part of the land forming a coalition to try to destroy the Israelites in Joshua chapter 11. And once again, the Lord told him, do not be afraid, because he was with them. And the result was that the Lord delivered the enemy, which was more powerful, into the hand of Israel. So the point he's making here is that the point in the book of Joshua is that God is with his people. He says, the powers, pleasures, and prestige of this world are not our inheritance. Rather, the book of Joshua teaches us to take heart because God is with his people to bring them into his eternal kingdom. So we trust in the Lord. We know that no matter what we have or don't have in this world, what we do possess is in Christ, and that is the eternal kingdom of God. We are inheritors of the new heavens and the new earth. And that is far better than anything this world has to offer. So, there's, since God is with us, then Satan can't stop us. He can't snatch our salvation from us. No amount of unbelievers can do that either. Okay, so we're to be courageously committed to God and His Word. And he gives the example of Christ. Christ's mind constantly meditated on the Holy Scriptures from his youth to his severe temptations as an adult man. And he knew that his Father was with him all the time. Okay, let's see. On page 41 it says, if we follow him, Jesus, to the death, we will find ourselves part of a glorious kingdom that death cannot steal away. And of course the question is, when we die, will we be found faithful? And the answer is the Holy Spirit working in us by the Lord's command will enable us to remain faithful to him. That we trust that we will persevere not because we're strong, but because God is faithful. And he's promised to persevere with us in the Spirit. Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, I will raise him up on the last day. He's not going to lose one of us. So we're not going to be lost. We're going to be raised up on the last day. We have that promise of the Lord. We know that we cannot fall away. And he closes this chapter with, on the last day, when all our striving and suffering is done, Jesus Christ will say to each one who has followed him in faith and obedience, well done, good and faithful servant. Looking forward to that day. Anybody have a question or comment?
I just remember my brother, 3 years older than me, saying when we were discussing the Lord, He said, Christians, all they do is the same thing. It's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I said, no, it's not. It's not. But he was doing that same, transcendental.
Yeah, meditation type thing, yeah.
He said, you're just getting a high by saying the same thing over. I said, I don't say the same thing over. I actually pray.
Yeah.
I'm actually talking to the Lord. Anyway.
Sadly, that type of thing has infected the church, though. You do find some evangelical churches where during the worship service it's more like transcendental meditation or trying to get yourself in an altered state of consciousness by repetition of the same song or the same lyrics over and over and over again, which really is not the biblical approach. Every psalm that we sing, and those are the examples that we've got, and every hymn that we sing, it may have a refrain, but it has a beginning, it has an ending. It's going somewhere. And you're not just mindlessly repeating two or three words, because that's not singing to the Lord in a glorious way, and that's not meditating on the Word of God either. Okay. Sir?
I said for sure.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look at these things together tonight. We do thank you so much for those who've gone before us, who were faithful and courageous because they trusted in your covenant faithfulness. We pray that you would bless us to do the same, that we might follow in their footsteps, and that we might also trust in your wonderful faithfulness to us in Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.